This is an exciting time for our church. Exciting time to be alive. Exciting time to be serving the Lord. You know, we've got this incredible building project that we're a part of right now, and it's just going incredibly well. The elevator has been put in the building. Things are moving along. This week, they're bringing in machines to do the flooring in the hallway and kind of the lobby area, so it's not going to be too long until we're calling that place home. Just an amazing time for us as a church family, but it's also a very pivotal time for us as a church family. How we handle this opportunity that God has given us, how we move forward from here, it's a pivotal time. You know, I don't know if you spend much time thinking about our church and what our church is going to look like down the road and maybe hopes and dreams and desires you have for our church. But if you were to think that way, there's really a lot of different things we could think about. You know, if we had time to go around the room and say, what would you like to see? We could have all kinds of different answers. Maybe some people would say, you know what? What I would really like to see happen, I'd just like to see a powerful move of the Spirit of God. Someone might say, you know, I really want to see the gifts of the Spirit in all operation to a greater extent. I want to see Joel 2 become a reality where our sons and our daughters prophesy, our old men dream dreams and young men see visions. That's what I want to see. Or maybe you could say something like, you know what I would like to see, I want to see the miraculous. I want to see miracles taking place. I want to see people learn and grow and get more founded in the knowledge of God. Or maybe you would say, what I would really like to see, I'd like to see us to an even greater extent reach out to people who are less fortunate and really pour into the hurting people that are all around us. You could say something along the lines of, you know what? What I would like to see, I would love it if people who follow Jesus got more serious in their commitment, that people would leave kind of the shallow waters and plunge in deep, and there wouldn't be superficial followers of Jesus, but we'd really sacrificially, just like Jesus said in Luke 9, that we would deny ourselves and take up our cross daily and follow him. So all kinds of different things that we could kind of have our sights on, and the wonderful thing is we don't have to pick and choose just one of those. We can have it all. But let me read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is familiar. The first few verses, it says this: if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Now, all of those are good things. Operating in the gifts of the Spirit and having faith that incredible things can take place. But without love, the result, it's nothing. It's meaningless. He even says you're a clanging cymbal. You're just a gong. Our community, hurting people, don't need us to be a clanging cymbal or a gong, right? We want to accomplish things and have it bear significance, make real genuine impact, not just go through a lot of religious motions where we feel good about ourselves. And he says that's the danger. I could brag about all of these things. I could do all the stuff, but if love is missing, none of that matters at all. So there's so much that God wants to do in us as a church family, that he wants to do through us, that he is capable, able to do in us and through us. But God's a good steward, correct? Yeah. I mean, in his word, he instructs us to be good stewards, so it's fair to assume that God himself is also a good steward. But it wouldn't be good stewardship to do something that the result is nothing. That's not good stewardship. So we've been taking time from the beginning of the year very intentionally to focus on love. Because it doesn't matter what we accomplish, what we do. If love is missing, we're spinning our wheels. We're not doing anything. So love has got to be the foundation. In fact, that we're calling this series A Better Way. A Better Way. There's a better way to serve the Lord, to serve people around us, to understand what God's word has to say about love. If you have your Bible, you can go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 22. In this series, we've already covered a lot of ground. We've talked about how love is the motivating factor of the gospel. God so loved the world, he gave his only son. It's the essence, it's the foundation of the gospel. We've talked about love is what, according to 1 John chapter 3, shows that someone has moved from death to life. So you could have all of the stuff, the religious accomplishments. You fast, you pray, you've read through your Bible umpteen times, and those are good things. But according to 1 John chapter 3, it says what shows that someone has moved from death to life is their love for other people. So if you see all of the stuff, all the religious accomplishments in my life, but you don't see love, you've got a biblical basis to doubt whether I've really moved from death to life. Because love is the mark. It's the indicator. Jesus said in John 13, it's loving one another that shows the world that we're followers of Jesus. We've talked about 1 John 4:19 says, we love because God first loved us. So the importance of understanding God loves you. He loves you, and it's that overflow of accepting God's love that allows me to love other people and love him. And we've looked at Matthew chapter 22 several times in this series. I want to read a couple of verses starting in verse 35. It says, then one of them, a lawyer, asked him being Jesus, a question, testing him and saying, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? We'll keep reading, but we've talked about this question earlier in this series, that if you had an opportunity to walk up to Jesus Christ in the flesh and ask him a question, there's lots of different questions we could ask. Is there life on other planets? Who shot JFK? Will it ever not be embarrassing to tell people that I like the Cleveland Browns? You know, there's lots of stuff that we could ask him. But if you only have one crack at this, you can ask him one question. You better make it count. You better ask something meaningful. And probably the best question you could ask is, Jesus, what is the most important thing for me to do? Just tell me the most important. Fortunately for you and I, someone walked up to Jesus and basically asked that exact question. Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? Verse 37, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. So we've talked a little bit about loving God. We've said that God has a love language, just like you and I have a love language, and his love language is obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, follow my commands, obey me. We've talked about how important it is to guard our heart, because there are certain things that if I fall in love with this world, or if I fall in love with pleasure, if I fall in love with money, the Bible tells us that those loves will cancel out the love of the Father. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father isn't in him. So I've got to guard my affections and make sure that they're not running off after stuff or things or pleasure. We got to guard our heart. If you were here last week, we talked about some of the incredible benefits of someone who loves God. Romans 8:28 says that all things work together for the good of those who love him. You can have things laboring for you instead of you laboring for things. Things working for you, you're good, but it's for a category of people, those who love God. We looked at Psalm 91, the last couple of verses. It talks about those who set their love on God. We talked about how it's not a feeling. It's an intentionality. It's a determination. It's a decision. Because sometimes people will get discouraged because they don't have the feelings. I want to love God. I want to love him with all of my heart, but I don't feel any. Well, forget feelings. I can still make a decision. I'm going to obey. I'm going to live in a way that honors him. So don't get caught up in feelings. It says those who set their love. You can intentionally get up in the morning and say, Father, I set my love. I'm determined. I'm going to honor you in everything. I'm going to show you that I love you by the way that I live. If feelings come and feelings go, that you can make a decision to love the Lord. And he goes on and begins to list all the incredible benefits, or some of the incredible benefits in Psalm 91, that for those who set their love on me, I'm going to honor them. I'm going to set them on high. When they are in trouble, I'm going to be with them in trouble. And then I'm going to deliver them out of that trouble. With long life, I'll satisfy them. I'll show them my salvation. Incredible benefits for those of us who set our love on the Lord. Jesus said that's the first and greatest commandment. But then he continues, verse 39. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The first is loving God. Second is loving my neighbor. And Jesus says that the second is like the first. That loving my neighbor is like loving God. How is loving my neighbor anything like loving God? It almost doesn't make any sense, really. It's kind of confusing. Why would Jesus say loving your neighbor is like loving God? Because they don't seem, how are those two similar at all? If I love my neighbor, there's things I can do. I can mow my neighbor's grass. I can shovel his sidewalk when it snows. When he's away on vacation, I can keep an eye on his stuff. There's things that I can do. How can I love God like that? It doesn't make any sense. I can't mow God's lawn or keep an eye on his stuff while he's away on vacation. It would make more sense to me on one level if Jesus were to say, number one is loving God, and the second one is nothing like it. It deals with loving people. It would almost make more sense. And really, the word like in this verse is important because he didn't need to say it. But everything Jesus says is important. He could have just made a list and not included that word like. Number one, love God with all of your heart. And then coming in at number second on the list is loving people. He could have just said it like that, but he didn't. He said, and number two is like number one. And really, the guy didn't ask for a list. So why didn't Jesus just leave it at number one? Why did he continue? Just say, the first and greatest commandment is love God with all of your heart, all your mind, all your soul. Next. Anyone else have a question? And move on. Why does he kind of clouds the issue, right? He kind of murks things up by adding in the second is like the first. The first is like, just leave it at number one. It's like if I were to ask you, hey, what is your absolute favorite color? Tell me your number one favorite color. And you said blue and green. No, I want your number one. You can't say both, right? So why doesn't Jesus just leave well enough alone? Honor God, love him with all your heart. That's it. The only way it would make sense that he would include both of those is that if loving God and loving people are so embedded in one another, so intertwined and so attached that when Jesus talks about loving God, he has to talk about loving one another. That's the only way this would make sense. And we know that Jesus isn't trying to confuse people. He's not trying to make things hard to understand. So the fact that he mentions both of these, the only way to really understand that is if they're meshed together, that one has to go with the other. That God sees loving people like loving him. The first commandment is love God, and the second is like it. What's the second one? Loving people. So he says loving people is like loving God. When I love people in God's eyes, when I love my brother, when I love my sister in the eyes of God, that's just like loving him. In Matthew chapter 25, you don't have to turn there, but as Jesus is talking about the end times, the times that's coming, and when he returns, he says when the Son of Man returns, he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And the sheep, he's going to say, enter into your rest, eternal life. And to the goats, he's going to say, you're being sent away to everlasting punishment. And he's going to have this conversation with these two groups of people, these sheep and the goats. And to the sheep, he's going to say something along the lines of, listen, guys, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty. You gave me something to drink. I was naked. You clothed me. I was a stranger and you welcomed me in. I was sick. I was in prison. You came and you visited me. And as Jesus is saying this to these sheep, to these people, they're going to be scratching their heads. They're going to say, hold on a second, Jesus. I don't mean to disagree with you. I mean, you're Jesus, of course, but I feel like I would have remembered you. I honestly don't remember ever giving you something to eat. I would have remembered this. I don't remember ever inviting you in as a stranger. And Jesus is going to explain, okay, let me explain how it works. When you did it to the least of these, it was like you did it to me. Love God with all your heart. The second one is like it, love your neighbor. When you did it to the least of these, it was just like you were doing it to me. Enter into your rest, eternal life. And then he's going to turn to the goats. And he's going to say something similar. He's going to talk about how he was hungry and how he was thirsty and how he was naked, how he was a stranger, but they didn't do anything for him. And again, they're going to be scratching their heads. And they're going to say, Jesus, come on. If I would have saw you, Jesus, of course I would have given you. I would have loved to have given you. Jesus, if you would have come to my house, I promise you, I would have invited you in. I don't remember ever seeing you. I don't remember ever encountering you. I would have remembered if it was you. I mean, how could I not have given you something to eat or something to drink? And Jesus will explain to them, no, when you didn't do it to the least, you weren't doing it to me. Because how you treat those people, it's like you're doing it or not doing it to me. God sees the way we treat other people. When we love other people, he takes it like we are loving him. The first commandment is to love God with all of our heart. The second one, it's like it. Loving people is like loving God. You remember in the Gospel of John, after Jesus has died, he's rose again, he's with his disciples, and he gives Peter an opportunity to sort of recommit his heart to Jesus. Because you know the story on the night Jesus was betrayed, Peter kind of has this moment where he's telling Jesus, no matter what happens, I'll never leave you, I'll never deny you, I'll never forsake you. Jesus, these other guys, they might scurry. I'm with you for the long haul. Jesus, even if they kill me, even if I have to die, I'll never leave you. And then that same night, just a few hours later, not once, not twice, three times, he denies Jesus. And he doesn't say, listen, yes, I was a disciple, but I wasn't like that into it. I'm more like on the Judas end of the scale. And that's not how he denied him. He said, he was cursing. He said, I don't even know the man. He fully denied Jesus. So Jesus has this moment with him where he says, Peter, do you love me? He asks him three times. Each time Peter says, yes, Lord, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yes. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you. Do you remember what Jesus said? Every time Peter reaffirms his love, Jesus makes a request. Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Then do something to show that you love me. He could have said anything here. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Then sing me a song. Peter, do you love me? Yes, you know I love you. Then pass the buckets. Peter, he could have said anything. Every time it was the same thing. Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Take care of my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Tend to my lambs. Lord, you know I love you. Take care of my people. If you love me, here's how I want you to show it. Love people. Loving people is the same. It's like loving God. It's important for us to understand that. If you have your Bible, turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. I'll start reading in verse 20. It says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? In this commandment we have from him that he who loves God must love his brother also. And we have this, it's a command. We have this command from him. He who loves God, it's not enough just to say, I love God. That's good, but he says, he who loves God must love his brother. Those two, loving one another and loving God, are so linked together that he says, if you say you have one but you don't have the other, you're a liar. That's why Jesus, when he was asked for just one, he couldn't say one without the other. The first and greatest commandment is love God, and the second is like it. Why didn't he stop right there? He couldn't, because they are that linked together that if he said one and he left off the other, then you really couldn't do the one, because the way that we do the one is by doing the other. If you love God, this is the command we have. If you love God, you have to love your brother. And if you say that you love God but you're not loving, you are lying. You're lying to yourself. You're lying to other people. We've got to love one another. There's a link. If I love God, if I really love God, what am I going to do? I'm going to love his kids. I'm going to love his kids. Imagine if I had a best friend. I mean like the best of friends. We hunt together. We fish together. We exercise together. You hardly ever see us apart from one another. He's my best, best friend. We'll call him Bert. My best friend, Bert. We are so close. We're as close as two men can be without crossing any weird lines, if you know what I mean. We're super, it's the kind of relationship. We're so close that sometimes we'll just get a cup of coffee together and we'll actually talk about how much we enjoy spending time with one. We'll just talk, man, I really love you. We are so close. We do everything together. And one day I have Bert and his family come over to my house. He's going to come over and we're going to watch a game together. And as we're sitting down to enjoy the game together, I start mistreating his kids. Just we're watching the game. I say, Bert, you know, I've never noticed this before. And you've probably heard this before, but your kids look stupid. I'm just now seeing this. They just have like a dumb look on their face. I don't know. I just noticed it. Anyway, what's the score? If I start mistreating his kids like that, they start playing with toys, and every time they find a toy to play with, we don't play with it. It's a toy. Well, I know, but we don't play with that. And I'm just taking them away. When I serve snacks around the house, hey, the cookies are done. Who wants a cookie? I intentionally avoid. I don't give them anything. When they say stuff, I mock them. I'm critical of his kids. How many know, as close as Bert and I are, if I start treating his kids like that, we're going to have a problem. We're not going to be friends very long. It's going to damage or destroy that relationship. It doesn't matter how close we are. I start bad-mouthing his kids, become critical of his children, he's done with me. I'd be surprised if he stuck around past the first insult. Kid, get in the car. We're out of here, right? And it doesn't matter how kind I am to Bert himself. Bert, can I get you anything else? Bert, I wrote a song just to kind of memorialize our friendship. You mind if I sing it to you during halftime? Bert, would it be weird if I rubbed your feet, Bert? You're the greatest. Bert, forgive me for saying this, but you're a good-looking man. You've got good genes, Bert. Yeah, you're just, you know, you're well put together, and your wife, you've got a very beautiful wife. So help me understand. You're good-looking. Your wife is good-looking. What happened to your kids, Bert? Do I not understand genetics? Did you adopt? Something's off. I mean, it doesn't matter. Even in my kindness to Bert, I'm pouring it on thick with Bert. But if I'm not being kind to his kids, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because if I really love Bert, even if his kids are annoying, even if they shouldn't be playing with that, whatever it is, if I really love him, I'm going to love his kids, right? Not just because I love his kids, but because I love him, I'm going to show kindness to his kids. Or I'm going to destroy the whole thing. And so God says, if you love me, you have to love my kids. And if you don't love my kids and you say you love me, you're lying. You can't have one without the other. Because the second commandment, it's like the first. When you love people, you're loving God. You know, that principle is so strong that you could really reverse the entire scenario and it still holds up. You could have people that aren't close with one another, people that are hostile. Let's say there's somebody that I don't get along with. Maybe we kind of have a bad history. We've hurt each other's feelings, or we've put tension on the relationship. We've just never clicked and it's awkward. But then I hear that this person is doing things for my kids. I don't like this guy. I always thought he was kind of a jerk. But then I hear they were somewhere and something happened. And there was a fight or something. And they stood up. They stood up for my kids. They protected my children. They were someplace and they saw my kids were coming up short with money to buy a meal or something. And they covered the difference. They took care of my kids. They made sure that my kids weren't left behind. They gave them a ride somewhere. Whatever it is. When I find out that whatever's between us, when I find out that they're loving my kids, I mean, as far as I'm concerned, he's my friend again, right? Because the way you treat someone, if I love someone, it's not just about me and you in our relationship. If I love someone, the way you treat them is going to affect our relationship, right? You know, A couple of weeks ago, I just found out someone from our church blessed one of my kids. And it took some time for me to even find out. Nobody said anything. I just learned over the course of time. Someone blessed one of my kids. Now, this person, they weren't trying to do something nice for me. In fact, maybe they were trying to avoid doing something nice for me. They accidentally blessed me, because when I found out what they did for my kid, they cut straight to my heart in blessing me. Why? Because they blessed my kid. That is my heart, right? So they accidentally blessed me. Maybe I was the furthest thing from their mind, but by blessing my kid, when I found out about it, man, it's like tears in my eyes, like so thankful. Man, that's like one of the most wonderful things you could do. You blessed my kid. It's the same way you can accidentally bless God just by blessing his children, just by blessing your brothers and sisters. Even if you don't mean to, you are loving God by loving the people around us. So we can sing to God, we can tell him how much we love him, we can talk about how great he is, but he's going to have an issue with the way we treat his children. You know, God loves you. He loves you. You know, we've taken a month or more just to talk about it week after week after week, how deep is it, how special you are, how specific his love is for you. And that's good. We'll continue to talk like that. It's important that we build our faith and just let the love of God settle down deep in our heart and you know how special you are. But it's also very important to understand something else, that the way God feels about you, he also feels about that way about the person sitting next to you. He also feels that way about the jerk in your workplace, or that annoying person that lives down the street, or the family member that you can't stand, the person that did you wrong, the person that offended you, the person that cheated. God feels the same way about them as he does about you. So when we talk about, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Height, depth, angels, demons, things past, things to come. Nothing can get God to change the way that he feels about you. Well, the same thing is true for them. When that person offended you, God didn't stop loving them. So we've got to understand the way that we treat other people. God feels about them the way he does about you. Let me read this verse to you. From 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7, it says, "Look at the obvious facts. Those who say they belong to Christ must recognize that we belong to Christ as much as they do." That there were people that were getting built up and how special they are, how God loves them and has a plan for them, and that's a wonderful thing to do. But Paul was drawing their attention to the fact, you know, that's wonderful and it's good, but you also have to have an understanding that's true about everyone around you as well. When I really love someone, the way that you treat them isn't just between the two of you, it's also between the two of us. You ever see the movie Braveheart? William Wallace, Scottish patriot, ends up leading a rebellion against England. Do you remember what triggered him to start this war against England? What started this whole thing? How did he get on board against, you know, leading this rebellion against England? Those English soldiers killed the love of his life. They didn't harm him. They didn't do anything to him. Why didn't he just shrug it off and say, "Whew, that was a close one," and go on with his life? Better her than me. But when they did something to someone that he loved, now that's a game changer. He's dedicated the rest of his life to making you pay for it. They didn't touch him, but because they did something to someone he loved, you ever watch the Batman movies? How did Batman, you didn't seem to identify with the Scottish history one, so I'm trying to find some common ground here. Where'd Batman come from? How did he dedicate his life to being this vigilante, making criminals pay? So someone killed his parents right in front of him, right? I understand this isn't a true story, but the point still stands. They didn't hurt him. They let him go. Why didn't he spend the rest of his life giving thanks at the bad guy? They hurt someone that he loved. Now he's dedicated his life. The way you treat someone I love doesn't just affect that relationship, it affects our relationship. And the same thing is true in our relationship with the Lord. The first commandment is like the second. The second is like the first. You're going to love God. You also have to love his kids. Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. You know, showing love to people it doesn't have to be about the people. You can love someone else, even they don't deserve it. You know, there are some people that are harder to love than others. And it can be different for each of us. Some people have a soft spot in our heart for the down and out. Other people have a hard time loving them. So it can be any category of people. Some of us have a harder time loving certain categories of people than others. That's why Jesus said, as you do it unto the least of these. Maybe you don't have a hard time loving on someone that's homeless, but you know, some pompous businessman, you have a hard time loving. Or maybe it's the reverse. Jesus said, as you do it to the least. What did he mean by the least? The shortest? No. He's talking the people you can't stand, the people that are the most difficult, the people that you think are the least deserving of love. When you love that category of people, it's like you're loving me. So you can love people, not because they deserve it, not because they've won your affection, because I'm doing it for the Lord. Lord, this guy is an idiot, but I love you, so I'm going to love you through by loving him. Philippians chapter 2. Let me read verses 3 and 4. It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Don't look out just for your own interests, but also look out for the interests of others. Now, sometimes when we do premarital counseling or in relationship series, we've talked about this, that it strengthens a relationship and it brings people closer together when you're not just loving each other, but you're loving something together, whether it be a hobby or something. And it says, don't look out for your own interests, but the interests of others. So with a spouse, as example, if you would take an interest in what they're interested in, Not just what you like, find out what they like and take interest in, not for the sake of it, but for the sake of them. You're gonna strengthen that marriage. Find common ground and find something that you enjoy doing together, that you love together. Now, this applies to marriage, but it really applies to all relationships. When you love something together, it strengthens the bond. So in my relationship with my wife, when we first started dating in college, she was on scholarship as a volleyball player. I was in school a year before her. That year before she arrived at school, I went to exactly zero volleyball games. But when she came, I suddenly took an interest in volleyball. I started going to all the volleyball games. I started to care about it. Why? Because she was interested in it, so I became interested in it. And as a result, it helped us grow closer together. So it worked in my relationship with my wife. Now with my girls. My girls are getting older. They like volleyball. They're interested in it now. And so you know what? During the summertime, you drive by our house, you'll probably see me out in the backyard bumping and setting and trying to spike and chasing volleyballs around. I love volleyball. Why? Not because I love volleyball in and of itself. I love volleyball because I love my girls, and I've decided I'm going to be in. If that's what they're in, volleyball is the greatest sport in the world. I don't care. Because if it takes that for me to find common ground, I'm going to look out after their interests. Why? I love my girls, and I want to draw closer to them and have more things that strengthen my relationship. I could take a different approach, and I could mock volleyball, and I could say volleyball is a dumb sport. It's a girl sport. Football, that's a real sport. You know what? Change out that soft light ball for a bowling ball and try to volley that back. Now we're talking with something I could get interested in. That would be a real sport. Or hunting, now that's a sport. Instead of practicing our serves, let's get the bow out, let's sharpen our hunting is a sport that puts meat on the table. Right? You could make an argument. Now, what if I took that approach? My girls are out there practicing volleyball. My wife's working with them. And I just stand on the porch and mock volleyball. It's a dumb sport, you know. Anyone could do that. It's going to damage my relationship with them. If I become critical of it, put it down. Instead, I could say, you know what? I'll put my own interest aside, not because of volleyball, because of them. I love them, so I love volleyball. And as a result, it gives me something to build the relationship. Now, if you've been to a marriage seminar or read a book on marriage or, you know, studied it all, at some point in time, you've probably seen somebody do the thing where they draw a triangle. And they put God at the top, and they put the husband and wife down in the two corners, and they say, listen, what happens when the husband and the wife both start moving closer to God? What happens as a byproduct? that they move closer together as well, right? And it's true. It's a good principle. It holds up. As a husband and wife pursue God together, just as a natural byproduct, they're going to draw closer and closer to one another. That's true in our relationships with one another. But we can apply that same wisdom to our relationship with God. Turn that triangle on its side. Say, God, if you love these people, you're interested in these people, then I'm going to love these people. I'm going to take an interest in them. And as we go after people, what happens? Just as a byproduct, I'm drawn closer to God. I'm moving closer and closer to the Lord as I pursue people. So think about it. You can have your morning devotions. You can have your time in church and draw close to God. That's wonderful. That's important. Don't stop doing that. But you're not limited to devotional time to drawing close to the Lord. You're not limited to church to draw closer. You can leave church, go to the grocery store, go in the grocery store, and by the time you come out, you can be closer to the Lord than when you went in. How? By going in and saying, Lord, I'm going to love on the people in here. God, I'm going to pursue people. I'm going to love people. And as you take a similar interest, you're going to be drawn close. God, you're after these people, then I'm after these people. I've got a common interest with you, and as a result, I'm drawn close. I'm drawn closer to the Lord. Let me read a couple more verses. John 4:23 says this, but the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. Jesus gives us some insight into the heart of the Father. He says the time's coming. In fact, it's already here. True worshipers, real people, people that are genuine, they're going to worship God in spirit. They're going to worship him in truth. In fact, listen, the Father's looking for people. The Father's searching. He's seeking. He's trying to find people that would worship him. We know something that God desires. God is desirous of people to come and just love him and worship him. He's looking. He's searching. Will you worship me? Will you worship me? Will you seek after me? Will you just spend time loving on me? He's looking for people. He desires it, right? The Father is looking. The Father is searching. He's seeking for those who worship him. Now, I read that verse to give some context for this next verse. Matthew 5:23 says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. We know that God wants to be worshiped. He wants people to come and praise him. He's seeking for people to worship him. So let's say you want to worship God. So you got him a gift. That's what it says. You got him something nice. You're going to bring it before the Lord. God, I got you something. I just want to bless you. I want to show you how worthy you are, how much I love you. So you're bringing him a gift. You've wrapped it. You're hiding it behind your back, but it doesn't matter because he's God and he already knows what it is. It's hard to surprise him. But you're bringing him the gift. God, I got you. I can't wait to give this to you. I hope you love it. God, I got it for you because I love you and you're holy and you're worthy and there's nobody like you. And on your way to worship God with your gift, with your sacrifice, you're on your way, you get there and you realize, oh, remember, I hurt that person's feelings the other day. Things aren't right between me and her. I need to ask for forgiveness. You realize that there's something is off in your relationships. What does Jesus say to do? Jesus says, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. What's Jesus say? First, just set the gift down, forget it. Put it on pause. Set the gift down. First, go get right with your brother. Second, come and worship God. Well, that's interesting. Because it seems like he reversed the order from what we read earlier when he was asked what the most important thing is. Because he said, first, love God, and second, love people. But here he says, first, go love people. Second, come love God. We know God's desiring. We know he's seeking. That's why I read that other. He wants people to bring him. He wants that gift. It's special to him. But us loving others is so so embedded, so such a key part of us loving him, that if we bring that gift, if we bring that worship, when we haven't really been walking in love towards one another, he can't receive it anyway. It doesn't mean anything. Because if I say I love God, but I'm not loving my brother, I'm a liar. I'm bringing that gift and I'm a liar. It's so important that he flip-flops the order and says, first, go love your brother. You've got to, for that gift to mean anything, for when I say, God, I love you, for it to mean anything, I've got to be loving in my relationships. Loving one another, loving others is like, Jesus, it's like loving God. For me to say, God, I love you, but I've been cold, I've been hard, I've been easily offended, I've been unkind, I've been impatient, I've been selfish in my relationships, I've got some work to do. I need to stop everything here and go get right, and then come and honor the Lord. Here's what I'd like to do this morning. I've been short. I've been brief-ish. So in just a couple of minutes, I'll pray, and I'll sort of dismiss. But what I'd love for you to do before we do that is to take a minute. Is there anyone in this room that you need to apologize to? Anyone in this room that you need to forgive? Anyone in this room that you could bless, that you could encourage, you could do something kind for? Because in doing that, what are we doing? We're loving God. Because when I love you, it's just like I'm loving him. In fact, I'm gonna ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes and just let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart for a minute. Lord, is there something you would have me do? Is there someone that I've got a grudge against? Someone I'm not right with? Someone that I'm upset with? Because it's important to the Lord. You have a conversation. Get things right in those relationships. Maybe you're right with everybody here. That's awesome. Is there something you can do to bless someone? Give them something? Do something kind for them? Because when you do that, it's not really them that you're blessing. You're blessing their father. That person that blessed my daughter, there was someone else he blessed even more. It was me when I found out about it. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Father, we love you. Father, we love you. We don't want to love you in words. Words alone. We don't want to be found to be liars, deceivers in our claim to love you. We want to love our brothers and sisters.